Okay, we'll see.
Thank you.
Prabhupada, Subhana Rajas, Tadasan Shishmadas, Divine Grace, Aisha Bhakta Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Iskan Svandra Chari Srila Prabhupada, Prantharat Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Jagannath Baladesh Subhadra Devi, Sri Sri Gornatai, Sankatan Yagya, Gaur Premananda. All glorious today, some of the all glorious today, some of the all glorious today, some of the all glorious to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Tonight we're going to read one verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. We're going to read from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 5, Narada's teachings to Vasudeva, text 32. Normally we read from Bhagavad Gita, but this is a little different, Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavad Gita is something like the ABCs of spiritual life, an introduction to the basic elements of what is Krishna consciousness, what is the soul, what is God, what is this world, what is our position within this world, what is the way of getting out of this material world. So these things are explained briefly in Bhagavad Gita. Then Srimad Bhagavatam is explaining the same subject matters, but in much more depth. Bhagavad Gita's 700 verses, exactly, 700. And Srimad Bhagavatam is a little over 18,000 verses. So, same subject matter, but a lot more elaborately. So, this is an important verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. We're right at the end, or at least very close to the end of Srimad Bhagavatam here. So some of the subject matters are being summed up at this point in Srimad Bhagavatam. And this particular verse we're going to read is summing up about the subject of the practical process for developing God consciousness in this age, the age we're in at present, which is called the age of Kali, Kali Yuga. So 11.5.32 Krishna Varnam Twisha Krishnam Sango Pangastra Parshadam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayer Yajanti Hi Sumedhasa. Translation. In the age of Kali, in the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. And purport. A little bit lengthy, slightly lengthy purport. Just try and listen carefully. So, purport by Srila Prabhupada. This text is from Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Jiva Goswami has explained this verse in his commentary on the Bhagavatam, known as Krama Sandarbha, wherein he says that Lord Krishna also appears with a golden complexion. That golden Lord Krishna is Lord Chaitanya, who is worshipped by intelligent men in this age. That is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam by Garga Muni, who said that although the child Krishna was blackish, he also appears in three other colors, red, white, and yellow. He exhibited his white and red complexions in the Satya and Treta ages, respectively. He did not exhibit the remaining color, yellow gold, until he appeared as Lord Chaitanya, who is known as Gaurahari. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that Krishna Varnam means Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Krishna Varnam and Krishna Chaitanya are equivalent. The name Krishna appears with both Lord Krishna and Lord Chaitanya Krishna. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he always engages in describing Krishna and thus enjoying transcendental bliss by chanting and remembering his name and form. Lord Krishna himself appears as Lord Chaitanya to preach the highest gospel. Varanayati means utters or describes. Lord Chaitanya always chants the holy name of Krishna and describes it also. And because he is Krishna himself, whoever meets him will automatically chant the holy name of Krishna and later describe it to others. He injects one with transcendental Krishna consciousness, which merges the chanter in transcendental bliss. In all respects, therefore, he appears before everyone as Krishna, either by personality or by sound. Simply by seeing Lord Chaitanya, one at once remembers Lord Krishna. One may therefore accept him as Vishnu Tattva. In other words, Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna himself. Sangopangastra Parishadam further indicates that Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna. His body is always decorated with ornaments of sandalwood and with sandalwood paste. By his super excellent beauty, he subdues all the people of the age. In other descents, the Lord sometimes used weapons to defeat the demoniac. But in this age, the Lord subdues him with his all-attractive figure as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that his beauty is his astra, or weapon, to subdue the demons. Because he is all attractive, it is to be understood that all the demigods lived with him as his companions. His acts were uncommon, and his associates wonderful. When he propagated the Sankirtan movement, he attracted many great scholars and acharyas, especially in Bengal and Orissa. Lord Chaitanya is always accompanied by his best associates, like Lord Nityananda, Advaita, Gadadhar, and Srivas. Srila Jiva Goswami cites a verse from the Vedic literature that says that there is no necessity of performing sacrificial demonstrations or ceremonial functions. He comments that instead of engaging in such external, pompous exhibitions, all people, regardless of caste, color, or creed, can assemble together and chant Hare Krishna to worship Lord Chaitanya. Krishna Varnam Tushar Krishnam indicates that prominence should be given to the name Krishna. Lord Chaitanya taught Krishna consciousness and chanted the name of Krishna. Therefore, to worship Lord Chaitanya, everyone should together chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To propagate worship in churches, temples, or mosques is not possible because people have lost interest in that. But anywhere and everywhere, people can chant Hare Krishna. Thus worshipping Lord Chaitanya, they can perform the highest activity and fulfill the highest religious purpose of satisfying the Supreme Lord. Srila Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, a famous disciple of Lord Chaitanya, said, "The principle of transcendental devotional service having been lost, Sri Krishna Chaitanya has appeared to deliver again the process of devotion. He is so kind that he is distributing love of Krishna. Everyone should be attracted more and more to his lotus feet, as humming bees are attracted to a lotus flower." Translation. In the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. Om Gyana Tamarandasya, Gyana Anjana Sharakaya, Chakshuramaratamiena Tasmaya, Sri Gurave Namaha, Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutare, Swayam Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Swapadanti Kamam. Vanchakapa Tarubhyas Chakripa Sindhubhyayavacha Paritanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sri Vasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So as we mentioned, this verse was a very important verse coming in the later chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is describing in some detail the essential principles of spiritual life. So certainly it's giving a very explicit and clear description of how people can develop Krishna consciousness under different circumstances. Of course, God or Krishna remains the same. He's always the same. He may be observed differently by different people, but that is not really a reflection of some sort of deficiency or something very unusual in him. After all, any ordinary person, what to speak of God, but any ordinary person is viewed is viewed differently by different people. Like your father. We all have fathers. So your father, you see him as your father, but your mother doesn't see him as father. Certainly not as her father. She sees him as her husband, and his father doesn't see your father as his father. He sees him as his son. And his employer at work doesn't see your father as his father. He sees him as his employee. So, same person, just an ordinary person, regular person, same person, but different people are perceiving him differently. So that is according to their perspectives. Not that somehow he's transforming in front of the different types of people in different ways. He's staying exactly the same person. But because of their perspectives, they're seeing him differently. So Krishna, God, is understood differently by different people according to their perspectives, their levels of advancement, and so many considerations are there. So similarly, in a similar type of way, the methods of approaching the Supreme Lord, there are many methods or many activities that one can perform for developing God consciousness. The underlying principle in all cases is the principle of service. God is great and we are very small. So in front of such a great person, our position is naturally to be his servants. So the fundamental principle of approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead, essential principle, is that of rendering service. But different people will serve in different ways, according to their own natures. So, this particular verse here is stating that not just how different people may serve in different ways, but how at different times different types of services may be more or less appropriate, more or less effective for pleasing the Supreme Lord, according to the condition, the natures of the people at those different times. Not that God is changing, not that the Supreme Lord is changing. He's remaining the same. But due to circumstances, due to conditions, ways of approaching him will vary. So, in Srimad Bhagavatam, in fact, just around about here, a little later on, in fact, in towards the end of Srimad Bhagavatam, the description is there of how, in the course of the development of the universe, unfolding of the universe, is created, maintained for some time, destroyed later. So during the period of the existence of the universe is going through different stages. These are called yugas. Srimad Bhagavatam describes four yugas, four main ages. We mentioned this particular age we're in. In fact, this verse is referring to it. It's called Kali Yuga, the age of Kali. Kali Yuga basically means the age of things like hypocrisy, quarrel, the Iron Age. Not very nice. In fact, of those four ages, there's a hierarchy of them. So, Kali Yuga is the lowest, the worst age. So Srimad Bhagavatam describes four ages, beginning with Satya Yuga. Satya Yuga means like a golden age. People living very long time, actually thousands of years. We may think this is perhaps a little far-fetched, but even in the Bible, not that I'm a great biblical scholar or even any sort of biblical scholar, but I was just reading the other day, I think it's in the Old Testament somewhere, that there's some description of how people in some time prior to that, they had been living for thousands of years. This one lived for 100,000 years or so. Another one lived for 20,000 or 30,000 years, and someone else lived for so many thousand years. So, of course, biblical scholars, the majority of biblical scholars, they find such statements a little hard to digest, and they would be prone to try to interpret them somehow or other to fit into some sort of context such as what we're familiar with now. But, of course, the Bible is meant to be the Word of God, and certainly we accept Bhagavad Gita is directly spoken by Krishna himself in conversation by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, Krishna, God, if he wants to say something, express some message clearly so it can be clear, to be understood easily, without us having to strain our brains, he's quite capable of making it clear. And he doesn't have to present some sort of mystical or very mysterious type of information which may bewilder us or easily cause us to miss the point. So therefore we accept Bhagavad Gita, we accept Srimad Bhagavatam as they are, without interpreting. So we feel also, in principle at least, that these statements in the Bible should be accepted in the same spirit. We shouldn't think that we know better what God wants to say than he does. We can express what God is thinking better than he can express himself. So, this previous age then, first age, Satya Yuga, golden age, according to the Vedic scriptures, average lifespan was 100,000 years. And generally, golden age, so generally throughout society, people were very advanced, free from lower qualities, deficiencies, like lust, anger, greed, pride, envy, arrogance, all these different types of things. They're free from those things. So it was really a golden age and very, very extraordinary circumstances. And the people were very extraordinary. So because of their natures, certain types, there's so many types of services one can do for the Supreme Lord. So many different types of services. In Bhagavad Gita, for example, Krishna suggests, Patram Pushpam Palam Dvayam, you offer me with love and devotion as a service, food. Not that Krishna is hungry, but it gives us the opportunity to render some service. Therefore we're fortunate if we get that, if we take that opportunity to serve him by presenting some food to him in a mood of love. So one can cook for Krishna and offer that food to Krishna. One can chant the names of Krishna as is being described here. One can tell people about Krishna. One can build a temple for Krishna. One can clean the temple. There's so many things one can do. Actually, practically, whatever is being done in life in general, which of course generally is done independent of God without really, certainly not in the mood of doing it as a service, simply for his pleasure. So whatever people are doing, practically, whatever, can be done as a service to the Supreme Lord. Practically anything. So, out of so many different types of services, at that particular time, where conditions were extremely good, and people were very elevated, very, very good people, so, certain types of services were more attractive to them than others, according to their natures. So, the particular verse I'm referring to now is saying that in that age, Satya Yuga, or Krita Yuga it's also called. Krita means merit, the age in which people had real merit. So the particular type of activity that they were mainly attracted to and therefore gave them the easiest approach to the Supreme Lord was silent meditation on the Supreme Lord. Because they were very pure, very peaceful, their minds were very clear, therefore they could easily, the environment was very suitable, and they could easily fix their minds on the Supreme Lord without having to do anything very much, just sit and meditate. So that verse says, Krite Yad Dhyayato Vishnum, that in that Krita Yuga or Satya Yuga, generally people were attracted to that sort of activity. That type of service, thinking of Krishna. Then, in the following age, conditions deteriorated somewhat, not too much, but somewhat. That second age is called Treta Yuga. Tretayam Yajato Makai. The verse is saying that in the Treta Yuga, the type of activity that people were most attracted to, or you could also say that according to their natures, was most suitable for them was the performance of ritualistic sacrifice, fire sacrifice, the concept of ceremonially offering something to the Supreme Lord. Because they were not in that state of pure goodness and extreme purity of character, they were somewhat more worldly minded. Not like people are now, but somewhat more than in Satya Yuga. And conditions where there was a great natural opulence available, tremendous natural opulence available. So the idea was engage in taking these different things and offering them to the Supreme Lord in sacrifice. Then the following age, third age, called Dwarapara Yuga, conditions and the nature of people deteriorated further. Actually, in that Treta Yuga, people generally would live around 10,000 years approximately, down from 100,000 in Satyayuga. Then in Dwarapara Yuga, people were living approximately 1,000 years, and the recommended process, or the recommended type of service to the Supreme Lord for that age was temple worship, worshipping the deity of the Lord formally in a temple, as we're doing here, but on a very elaborate scale. This is nice, but by those standards, extremely simple, very, very simple. So, because of the natures of the people, things had deteriorated more, although by our condition, by our standards, they were much more advanced than the average person nowadays, much more advanced. But still, the influence of material nature was being felt quite significantly. So this type of activity, where the Lord is present in the form, one can see Him easily, one doesn't have to fix the mind, you can just see Him, just open your eyes, and you can see Him. So that type of approach to the Supreme Personality of Godhead was recommended and was popular in that Dwarapara Yuga. Now, unfortunately, now is the Kali Yuga. In Srimad Bhagavatam, actually right at the very beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's one very nice verse which explains quite graphically the predominant conditions or the natures of the people generally in Kali Yuga. Prayanal, Payusha Sabya, Kalavasmin, Yugejana, Manda Su Manda Matayo, Manda Bhagya, Hupadrita. That in this iron age of Kali, people are short-lived. They're quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, and above all, always disturbed. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam, of course, was compiled 5,000 years ago. But it's describing very nicely the conditions that we see now, isn't it? An iron age where people are quarrelsome, so quarrelsome, just like we see around the world if you're unfortunate enough to see the news on TV or see a newspaper, then you'll see the quarreling that's going on. It's quite incredible, actually. When the old USSR broke up, people were thinking that, oh, it's going to be a golden age or something. Things are going to improve tremendously. Just see the glories of democracy. But what has happened? It's a disaster in so many places. I was on an aeroplane yesterday, coming from Singapore, and on the news, what did they show? The old Yugoslavia. Absolutely horrendous. Completely astonishing. So this is going on in so many places. People are quarreling. And so much suffering is there as a result. People are lazy. I was in Russia a few weeks ago, and I think I may have told a few of the stories last time I was here, but they had some jokes about the deficiencies of the communist rule. One joke goes, I mean, it's not just a joke either, it's also very true, that the factory's inspector was going around inspecting the workers in one factory. Did I tell this when I was here last time?
In Durban.
In Durban. Oh, well, anyway. So he was going around checking on the workers. He went up to one worker and said, "What do you do here? What's your job?" Man said, "Nothing." So he wrote down his book, "Nothing." Then he went to the next worker and asked him, "And what is your job?" "Nothing." Then he went over the side and made a little report. Too many people doing the same job. Lazy. So lazy. 40-hour week. People would like a 35-hour week, 30-hour week. When Saturday morning comes, people wake up and they realize they don't have to go to work. And they think, oh, how wonderful. Now I can sleep. I can sleep in. So when sleep becomes a pastime, then you know that people are becoming lazy. Yes. So people are very lazy. They don't want to extend themselves. Generally. Quarrelsome, lazy, misguided. So many different philosophies around. Do this, do that. Political philosophies. Become a communist and be happy. Become a capitalist and be happy. Follow this religion, that religion, or some sort of social philosophy, psychological philosophy. People have so many ideas. Smoke this cigarette and make your life perfect. Things like that. Wear this deodorant and all the ladies will faint in ecstasy when they see you or when they smell you. Anyway, misguided. Misguided. And people are so unfortunate. They're so gullible. They even though they may know that these people are just trying to make a buck, but still they think, oh yes, Coke is it. I better drink some. Or things like that. Things like that. Anyway, Kali Yuga. Quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, and above all, always disturbed. They're not disturbed politically. They're disturbed economically. They're not disturbed economically. They're disturbed by what they see on television or some family bickering, quarreling. So above all, always disturbed. So this is Kali Yuga. And in Kali Yuga, we mentioned Satya Yuga, people lived about 100,000 years. Treta Yuga, about 10,000. Dwapara Yuga, about 1,000. But in Kali Yuga, if you're lucky, really very lucky, you may live to be 100. You may make it. Although generally the great majority of people don't. Even in India, the average life expectancy is 35. Here in the West it's around 70 to 75. But in India, if you meet someone who's 40, then you must know this is an old man. This is an old person. Because they're above the average. Anyway. So Kali Yuga. Difficult conditions. Very difficult conditions. And the people, the environment is difficult. The people are in very unfortunate condition. So, can they simply sit down and meditate on God? Not easily. Not easily. Imagine sitting down here in Rondo Bosch to think about God, and then the trains go by, particularly in the morning, making a great noise. It's very difficult. And if it's not that, it's just your mind. Your mind thinks, well, what happened yesterday? What's going to happen today? And what about this person, and what about that person, and how am I feeling, and how are you going to just fix your mind on God? It's not easy. In the Satya Yuga, when people were very pure, and the conditions were very peaceful, they could easily do that, just spontaneously do it, with no effort practically. But in this age they can't. Or those sacrifices, elaborate sacrifices of Treta Yuga, where it's described they would use only gold utensils and different items in the different sort of rituals and things they would do. Those gold items would be used once and thrown away. Tremendous natural opulence. Tremendous natural opulence. And being utilized like that. And ghee. When they would perform their fire sacrifice, they would offer ghee. But not just a ladle or two every now and then. Every minute or so. But for even sometimes for years, there would be 24 hours a day, a constant stream of ghee flowing into the sacrificial fire. So this type of opulence is not available, even to people like the Rockefellers and people like that. It's not really available to them. Then, in the Dwarapa Yuga, this very formal worship of the deity in the temple, which has to be done very elaborately, it's also very difficult. That's why we keep it simple. Even though, of course, it's very nice, the worship which you see in our temples. It's very nice, but it's simple. Worshipping the deity properly, Prabhupada said, up to at least a standard which is acceptable in this age, takes, for one set of deities, full-time crew of about 12 people to worship the deity properly. A high standard at least of deity worship means deity's clothes are changed eight times a day in accordance with the Ashtakali and Leela. Different pastimes that Krishna performs at different times, his clothes are changed for each of those different types of pastimes. And then offering so many foodstuffs. So it's not easy in this Kali Yuga. So, because of the conditions generally and the condition of us, then we require a simple process. Something which isn't going to be too demanding. So therefore, as this verse says, that in this age of Kali, intelligent people will worship the Lord by chanting his names. And particularly the verse is saying, Krishna Varnam. Krishna Varnam. Varnam means utter or describe. So Krishna Varnam means uttering the name Krishna particularly. Of course, the Supreme Personality of Godhead has many names, even an unlimited number of names. But that name Krishna is being sort of singled out amongst them as being particularly effective. Krishna means the all-attractive person. Actually, we understand that God doesn't exactly have names in the same way that we have names. We have names means that our parents, when we made our little appearances in this world, our parents thought, well, what should we call this one? Oh, well, let's call him such and such, Fred. Or something. Whatever name. So they just arbitrarily apply some label, bang, on the forehead. You are now. And you think, oh, I'm Fred. That's me. But they might as well have called you John. It's just arbitrary. It's not that you are actually that, Fred, if you could be. It's not that you are actually that, but it's just a label. So now Krishna, or God, his names are not like that. First of all, he doesn't have parents to do that to him. And he doesn't take birth like we do. He's eternal. So the Vedas explain that what are his names? They are his qualities, or the terms which describe his qualities. That he's the greatest, or he's very merciful. These descriptive terms, these he accepts as names. Like Krishna. Krishna is a descriptive term. It means the all-attractive person. Rama. We also chant the name Rama. So it's also a descriptive term. It means He who is the source of all pleasure. So certainly, God is that. He's the source of everything. So certainly the source of all pleasure. So to refer to him as such is quite appropriate. Or Allah, in the Islamic tradition, they use this word or term. It's a descriptive term, Allah. It means the great one. And he's certainly the great one. So to refer to him as such cannot be wrong. It cannot be wrong. So many descriptive terms are there. But here, this particular descriptive term is being singled out from those others. Krishna, the all-attractive person. Why? Why singled out like that? Because the concept of God being the all-attractive, possessing all qualities without exception, that actually includes all the other descriptive terms. That includes that he's the source of pleasure. It includes that he's the greatest. But if you just say that he's the source of all pleasure, that doesn't include various other descriptive terms or concepts. Or if you say he's the greatest, that also doesn't include. Like, for example, in Brahma Samhita, Lord Brahma says, Andantarasta Paramanu Chayantarastam. That Krishna, he is actually so small that he's within the atom. The atom being the smallest particle of existence or something like that. But he's within it. So he's smaller than the smallest. So he's certainly the greatest. It's not wrong to describe him as such. But that then doesn't exactly include the fact that he's the smallest. But if we refer to him as Krishna, the all-attractive, he who possesses all qualities in full, then that naturally includes all the other concepts. Naturally includes. Therefore that term is singled out. Not that to chant other names is wrong at all, but this is particularly appropriate. So Krishna Varna, intelligent people in this age will worship the Supreme Lord by chanting his names. It's very easy. Anyone can do it. A child can do it. Ask a child to sit down and meditate on God within the mind. And there's no possibility of that. Ask him to perform a ritualistic sacrifice. He may be able to worship the deity in a very childish way. These activities are becoming more simple gradually through the ages. But to chant the names of the Supreme Lord, actually, our experience is that sometimes even animals do that. Sometimes we hold kirtan. In India, I saw a few years ago, we were having kirtan. We were having padyatra devotees walking around from town to town, singing, chanting Hare Krishna as they went. And one dog somehow became attached to the devotees. So the devotees would start kirtan and the dog would join in very happily. So even a dog can do it. What to speak of a human being. So, because of the conditions and the natures of the people in this age, this particular practice of chanting the holy names, and particularly Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is recommended in this age. Particularly recommended. Actually, we also do the other things. As we have said, we would also worship the deity. Sometimes we also perform sacrifices. Some of us also do some silent meditation. But out of all those activities, this particular activity is given more stress in this age. More appropriate, more effective. Anyone can do it any time, any place. It's so easy. And it's very effective. Calling out the name, Hare Krishna, my dear Lord Krishna, please engage me in your service. He'll certainly hear and he'll certainly reciprocate. So, we don't want to go on for too long. So we'll try and answer a few questions here. Well, first question is, why is the chanting of Hare Krishna considered to be the highest form of worship? Can't other names of God bring the same result? Well, of course, we've discussed this a little bit. One point is, which we didn't mention, is that there are all these different descriptive terms which the Lord accepts as names. But he also manifests, same person, also manifests in different forms in terms of the names. In terms of the different names. And those people who are particularly attached to chanting those particular names, they then, in the end, on the perfect level, they are particularly worshipping the Supreme Lord in that type of form, or at least with that type of perception of him. Like those who chant the names of God, a name in which is describing him as being very grand and glorious, like very regal, that describing him in that sort of sense, then he will manifest to them in such a form to inspire great awe and reverence, great respect. But the worship of Krishna, Supreme Lord, as Krishna, the all-attractive person, the devotees, by chanting Hare Krishna, by worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one develops love for him. Love. So, of course, you can love a person in a very respectful way, meaning extremely respectful way. But you can also have affection. But that affection will be somewhat tinged by the awe and reverence. That it won't be exactly that pure loving affection which there may be in a less formal type of relationship. So Krishna, as the all-attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead, manifests in a very lovable form. Very lovable. Lovable meaning that the devotee is completely absorbed in consciousness of the Supreme Lord, but not necessarily influenced by the mood of awe and reverence, which tends to reduce the actual feeling of affection and overwhelm it more by feelings of reverence like that. So, by worshipping the Supreme Lord as Krishna, or as the sum total, one can develop love for him, and he'll manifest in a very lovable form. Therefore we find in Vrindavan, which is the topmost part of the spiritual world, that the devotees, they may not even be so conscious that Krishna is that person, God, who is the most, the greatest, biggest person. But they take him to be the most lovable person. This is a very interesting point in Krishna consciousness. Very interesting point. Completely absorbed in a mood of pure love and pure devotion. Not just because they have to, because he's God, and out of respect for him that we should do it because he's so great. But out of love that he is the most wonderful person. And I love him because he's the most wonderful person. Therefore, whatever he wants, I'll do. So worshipping these different forms or chanting these different names